Hi everyone, welcome to Belay. Yes, like Paul was saying, we're currently going through a series that unpack the different values that we hold as a church together. And today the topic that we're gonna address is walking in freedom. And the question I'd like us to think about today is, how do we walk in freedom? And to answer that, we need to look at John 11, as well as Galatians chapter 5-6. And most of us are probably familiar with the story of John 11. In summary, it's basically Lazarus is a friend of Jesus, and when he got really sick, his sibling Mary and Martha decided to send a message to Jesus, hoping that he would come in time to heal Lazarus. But Jesus only came 4 days after he's dead and buried. So going into verse 38 and 44, we're continuing the story. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. "Remove the stone," Jesus said. Martha, the dead man's sister, told him, "Lord, there is already a stench, because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Didn't I tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you heard me. I know that you always hear me, but because of the crowd standing here, I said this so that they may believe you sent me." After he said this, he shouted with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unwrap him and let him go." As I studied this lately, three things stood out to me from this passage, and I think they shed some good light on this question we're trying to answer of how we can walk in freedom as Christians. So to answer the question, how do we walk in freedom? I think the answer is found in three kinds of relationships, and I promise it's a coincidence that it's three. So the first relationship is relationship with Jesus, and relationship with yourself, and relationship with the community. So relationship with Jesus is straightforward. The call from Jesus to freedom is the foundation. Jesus calls us from death to life. He is the one who actually defeated death in that grave. Yeah. So apart from him, there is no true freedom. So first thing first, to walk in freedom, we need that relationship with Jesus. Yeah. And then Jesus did not carry Lazarus out of the grave. Take note that he says, "Lazarus, come out." Lazarus has to respond to that call of freedom, and he has to be the one to put one foot in front of another all the way out of the grave. And the third kind of relationship is the relationship with the community, because even after Lazarus came out, Jesus asked the witnesses to go and take the grave clothes off of Lazarus. So Lazarus needed the help of others. The community gets to be part of the miracle that Jesus was working. And in the same fashion, there are times when we cannot unwrap our own grave clothes and we need our community. So before we talk about, we're gonna unpack these three. Before we talk about the relationship with Jesus, let's define what it's not by looking at the book of Galatians. So Galatians is an interesting book. It's a very controversial book. It earned the reputation for being the Declaration of Independence for Christian liberty. Some love it, some not so much, though. The fans include Martin Luther, who called Galatians his epistle. He called the book his Katie. Katie von Bora is the name of his wife. That tells you how much he loves it. And those who don't like it think it's really argumentative and it's too personal. They're right about the tone, because in Greek, which is what the book of Galatians was written in, it used some really strong languages that are kind of lost in the translation. So while all of Paul's other letters begin with passages of greetings, thankfulness, prayers of blessings, in Galatians, Paul skipped all of that and went straight into business. It shows us the severity of the issue and the severity of his tone and his eagerness to try to address what freedom is and is not. This is a very important matter. So on one hand, he warns us in chapter 5, verse 4, "You who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace." But on the other hand, he also condemns license, which is the abuse of freedom for our fleshly desires. He says, for you who are called to be free, brothers and sisters, only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. Yeah. And he also said, the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. Mm-hmm. I'm a very visual person, so whenever I think of this topic of legalism versus license, I'm reminded of Striding Edge. Let's see a picture of Striding Edge. This is in Lake District, UK. It's a very popular, somebody knows about it. That's great. So yeah, this is a very popular destination for scrambling. And for those who don't know, scrambling is a combination of hiking and climbing. So basically your goal is to finish the path in the middle. The trail is in the middle. You don't want to fall on either side. So, and it's easy to fall on either side because in the summer, the area is very slippery and wet from rain. And in the winter or the fall, it gets really cold and icy and snowy. So it is kind of dangerous navigating this path. And in the similar fashion, this is kind of what our faith looks like. Mm-hmm. Having Jesus is not to fall on the side of legalism, and neither is it to fall on the side of license. Our path of freedom, true liberty, lies in the middle. And similar to scrambling, this requires us to constantly evaluate what our strategy is. Are we hiking? Are we climbing? Are we going more on this side? Or are we going more on that side? So for in Galatians 6:15, for both circumcision and uncircumcision mean nothing. What matters instead is a new creation. So Paul emphasized a lot on circumcision in this chapter, which was a practical issue that the church of Galatians were facing at the time. So circumcision is important because it is one of the three key elements of Jewish law alongside Passover and Sabbath. So if anyone wants to keep the law, they really need to keep 613 of them to be right with God, not just circumcision. This will be humanly impossible because in Romans 3, we learned that the law was only intended to show us our sin. It's meant to show us that we could never achieve righteousness ourselves. And before Jesus came, keeping the law only grew in us this unquenchable thirst for perfection so that we long for the perfection of a Savior. So in other words, keeping the law is like wearing a pearl necklace. If one pearl breaks off, the entire necklace comes loose and you lose all the pearls. And who here knows the Hebrew definition of sin? What is it?
Missing the mark.
Yes, missing the goal, missing the mark. Exactly. So it's if we miss the goal by an inch, we are no better than the person that missed it by a mile. Mm-hmm. It's either 100% or 0%. There's nothing in between. Everything in between is falling short of God's glory. So when Jesus came, he fulfilled 100%. He fulfilled the law to 100%. So by believing in him, we embody the righteousness that he earned. So Paul's asking the Galatians, why abandon such perfection and go for self-striving again? Right? So receiving Christ's righteousness means that we can now step into the presence of God anytime, anywhere, because we're made right with him. It's the new identity from which every good fruits grow. We are not trying to do good so that we're right with God. We do good because we are right with God. So if I am say if I'm a cup, I'm not trying to fill it with the good things that I can do, but I should really be overflowing with good things because God pours into me. And so in Galatians 5:5, we says, we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. We receive that. We don't earn it because Jesus has already accomplished it. So it may seem easier in the short run to prevent people from falling into the flesh by creating rules or making sure people follow a checklist, like how we do a religion. But when churches and Christians emphasize too much, we really put ourselves at risk of legalism. Yes. So it is honestly, as great as it is sometimes frustrating to come to Paul and Patty, to really want a clear yes or no answer question, a yes or no answer, but only to get a good listening followed by, I don't know either. But seriously, it's great because instead of giving advice, we're pushing each other to lean on our relationship with God for discernment. Is it a situation that requires more grace? Or is it a situation that requires more truth? Is it time to do some more research? Or is it time to sit on your hand and wait on God? Is it time to eat more vegetables? Or is it time to eat more animal proteins? It's like everything that requires discernment can be given to God. So instead of all of us ending up with the same appearances and cultural traditions, we get to be used by God in different ways and different places in this world. That's the beauty of a relationship with a living God. But at the same time, let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we can live however we want, according to our flesh, and fall to the side of license. True freedom is not the freedom to sin, it's the freedom not to sin. Sometimes being led by sin could look like what Romans 7:15 says, where we know we shouldn't do something, but we still did it. But other times, it could just be that we are living on autopilot and not even realize that we are led by sin and brokenness. So for years, I have lived one foot in the church and one foot in the world. I was nominally a Christ follower, but I have no idea what it actually means to live in this freedom that the Bible talks about. And I was trapped in addictions and tons of toxic relationships that tormented me, but I had no power to break away from. And on the surface, the worst part is I look pretty okay. I had a great career and found a niche in my field, rubbing shoulders with big names. And there was just enough awareness in me to know that someday all of this might crumble because I knew I was hollow inside. But I still chose to stay on autopilot because it's easier to live a lifestyle that is familiar than is good. It takes more energy to heal. So it looked like I was free to do whatever I want. But now I know, looking back, I was really a slave to the constant fear of people not accepting me or leaving me, which happened multiple times with my main caregivers when I was little. I was really led in my relationship pattern with other people by the trauma that I have experienced as a little child. So license is really a form of slavery. It's a kind of slavery that enslaves you without you even knowing. And it's the same way that legalism enslaves people. License is not true freedom. And my mental health and physical health both caught up with me in 2018, which is years after I was already baptized. I was then sick in bed, running a high fever, getting over a secondary infection from a simple cold because my immune system wasn't working at all. And I was covered in acne and rashes. And I remember making this cry inside my heart. It wasn't even anything I said out loud. It was just that I'm so tired of living this way. And God, if you're real, can you come and help? And what I didn't know at the time, that it was actually the Holy Spirit interceding. He was praying for me as I let out my wordless groan. I couldn't put into words back then what it was that I actually needed, but now I know that it was clear that I needed a relationship with Jesus. I'm done with religion. It's not actually setting me free. Then he stepped in and my freedom began unfolding. You see, slaves can't set themselves free. Slaves must be set free. A slave can't go up to their slave master and be like, peace, I'm out of here. A ransom must be paid, and that ransom is only payable by Jesus. So a relationship is really not a checklist. It's ask anyone in this room that has been married. If only marriage is a checklist, even if it's 613 classes, it would be easier than what it actually is. The two constantly have to be in communication, interaction, sacrifice, and compromise. So it's like a few weeks ago when Christian described the difference of knowing the book of Genesis by heart versus actually knowing Janus. And that's a great message. If you want to check that out, it's at, on the Belay podcast, episode 39. Yeah, so in order to have that relationship with Jesus, we need the person of Holy Spirit. So and let's look at what Jesus said in John 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but he will speak whatever he hears. He will also declare to you what is to come. He will glorify me because he will take from what is mine and declare it to you. So we learn from here that whatever the Spirit tells us is what Jesus is speaking. The Holy Spirit testifies that Jesus is alive and speaking right here, right now. And Paul wrote in Galatians 5, verse 16 to 17, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. So back to my story in 2018, when I genuinely asked God to come into my life, did everything change overnight? Some did. So some addictions were taken away overnight, miraculously. He gave me also the courage to leave some people behind, leave some circles behind, and not think about what they're thinking about me. Mm-hmm. He also gave me, very notably, the strength to sit with myself in his presence, alone, at night, at home, instead of going out to parties and numbing myself. So he gave me just enough hope to keep going, but I had to choose to keep going. Just like Lazarus, I had to walk out of my tomb. And also like the lame man that was healed by the fountain, he had to pick up his mat and go. That leads us to the second kind of relationship we need to walk in freedom. And that is the relationship with ourselves. Just like Lazarus needing to walk out of the grave, we had to respond. Mm-hmm. Like, thankfully, we're not walking alone. We have the Holy Spirit as our helper. And if you stop to think about Lazarus' walk out of a grave, it was not glamorous. The verse says the dead man came out, bound hand and foot with linen strips, and his face wrapped in a cloth. It's not exactly the prettiest look, is it? Yeah. And similarly, some part of our walk of freedom would not be so pretty. I would never have thought that. After my walk of freedom began, it would eventually entail managing multiple mental health diagnoses that arose after I became a new mother. And some days, even now, it takes all of me just to put one foot in front of another. And many of my friends in the room knows my struggles. And sometimes it feels easier, really, to just not face our brokenness and create an environment where we can get by as functional. Where we can deceive ourselves and others that we're doing pretty okay. But the walk of freedom requires us to confront ourselves for truly how broken we are. And the safest way is to do it in the loving presence of God. Excuse me. Yes, so some of our deepest fears are to be fully known and not fully loved, or to be fully loved but not fully known. Thankfully, in Christ, we are fully known and fully loved, because he said, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. He came for us that need him. And if I'm honest, just like the Pharisees, sometimes I want to be good enough that I don't need God's grace. But as I keep putting one foot in front of another, as I get closer to God, I feel actually more broken. What else do we expect when we come close to the light? Mm-hmm. Our brokenness can no longer hide in the dark as we step into the light. It's a convicting light, though. It's not a condemning light. It's a light that almost is as if Jesus is asking, are you willing to be healed? Mm-hmm. Do you want to get well? Mm-hmm. When we respond in faith, and not just what we see or feel, we are walking in freedom. The Holy Spirit empowers us to walk by faith and not by sight. Often he doesn't change how we feel in the moment, but when we ask for help, as we act in obedience, despite how we feel, that is our freedom unfolding. That's us living for a higher truth than just what we feel. So as we take that step of obedience, the Holy Spirit empowers us with the strength needed for that step. And as we say no to the lies we've always believed about ourselves, the Holy Spirit reminds us who God has actually made us to be. You see, our brain is highly efficient. It takes a lot of energy to carve out new neural pathways. So it's not always natural for us to want to change. But as we exercise the pattern of obedience, the new neural pathways are carved out deeper and deeper. One day it might be easier to walk on that path than the path that we knew. We're made into the image of Christ as we obey, and we receive the fruits that the Holy Spirit produces in us: love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So none of these are through our own strength or self-discipline, but through abiding and constantly choosing God's way over and over again. Yes. Thank God that in Him we can be real about how we feel and trust Him to still see us through. So walking in freedom is really, in my experience, a painful process of dying to self and realizing that without God, I can't do anything. The more I let go, well, the more I had to let go of my strength, pride, and striving, the more room there is for the Holy Spirit to work. Spiritual maturity is almost like what John the Baptist said: he must become greater, I must become less. We must realize and admit our weakness to actually fully, truly want God's power. Because the Holy Spirit is power, but He will never force Himself onto us. He's given to us as we invite Him. Looking at Luke chapter 11, 11 to 13, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So to truly want the Holy Spirit, we have to start with denying ourselves. We must deny and repent from our righteousness. And I want you to take note, we need to repent not just of our brokenness and sin, but also our righteousness, the things that we think we're doing right, the things that we think we got it. We also need to repent from that and admit that without Him, we can do nothing. Each step that we take in freedom is really a piece of ourselves dying and the resurrecting power of Christ coming alive in us. When Paul asked God to take away the tormenting thorn in his flesh, his physical ailment, this is what God said to him: "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfect in weakness." And so Paul said, "Therefore, I will most gladly boast all the more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may reside in me. So I take pleasure in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and in difficulties for the sake of Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Just like Paul, we are constantly living in the tension of being weak and strong at the same time. And in that tension, we grow in the muscle of obedience. Just like how we need resistance to train our physical muscles, we need such tension to grow spiritually. And so even if Jesus called and Lazarus walked, there is another element in the resurrection story that we should not neglect, and that is the relationship with the community. See, it says, "The dead man came out bound hand and foot with linen strips and with his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, 'Unwrap him and let him go.' Who are they? They're the people that came to the funeral. They're the people that were mourning at the death of their dear friend and family. And this is Lazarus' people. This is Lazarus' community." Even though Lazarus was resurrected and walking, he was still bound. Jesus commanded his family and friends to unwrap Lazarus so that he could be let go. Why didn't Jesus just bust Lazarus out of his grave clothes? Wouldn't it be a fraction of the effort it takes to resurrect a dead man, to defeat death? I think what Jesus left out of his miracle shows us what we're made for. We're made for community. Jesus offered Lazarus' friends and family an opportunity to be part of the miracle as the freedom unfolds. As they unwrap Lazarus, they see freedom. As Lazarus stretch out his arms and shake out his legs, you can see his face again. He can also see once more. Did the grave clothes stink a little of rotten flesh? It probably have, because like what Martha said in a few verses ago, it was already the fourth day, which is when the flesh starts to rot. Taking off the grave clothes means that these people would be ceremonially unclean according to Jewish law. Similarly, when we walk with our brothers and sisters in their mess, we are going in deep into the mess. Ministry is messy.
Yeah.
And when we need our community to walk with us, we're probably reaching out quite stinky ourselves. But in this highly individualistic culture, I think it takes a lot of courage to ask for help. I don't know what it is for you, but for me, I struggle with it often because as a child, I was told many times that I was a burden to my single mother and that her life would have been better without me. And there were many instances where I was punished for causing people inconvenience for asking for help. So I learned to grow up very young. I learned to be as independent as possible. And to me, asking for help is not good. So as a result, I learned to be independent, but it, on the surface, it looks like a form of strength, but it's really a fearful fight response to this haunting lie from hell that I always believed in. Mm-hmm. But in Christ, those lies are being taken down slowly as I learned to let people into my mess.
Yeah.
It started small, I mean really small. It started with letting people see my third day hair without dry shampoo. But slowly, in time, it grew to scales like asking to stay at a friend's house when I needed a change of environment, mm-hmm. when thoughts of self-harm arose. Mm-hmm. Sometimes God heals us in an instant, and some other times healing looks like peeling onion. There may be reoccurrences. You might be tempted by the same thing again, but you'll realize how much stronger you have grown in Christ mm-hmm. compared to the last time you've dealt with it. So God's grace is always enough for us to try again. But sometimes he uses these things to show us that we need our community. We cannot do it by ourselves. In the beginning of my mental health journey, my therapist wisely set the expectation that we're not trying to get perfect in one go. We're just trying to make each unwanted chapter a little bit shorter and less intense than last time. I'm grateful to be working out my freedom with a community like Belay, full of people eager to help and ready to pull godly destinies out of each other. So I encourage you to not live your faith in a vacuum, but to prayerfully discern what are some burdens that are not meant for you to carry out alone. And Patty shared this 2 weeks ago, discerning what's our load and what's a burden that we need others to help us carry. If you missed that, definitely check out that message. It's Belay Podcast, episode 45. It's a very important distinction. The burden and the load distinction. So other times we need to be the ones helping others. There are some intricacies to it. So let's continue looking at Galatians. This is chapter 6, verse 1 to 2. Brothers and sisters, if someone is overtaken in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual, restore such a person with a gentle spirit. Watch out for yourselves so that you also won't be tempted. Carry one another's burden. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The situation that Paul is describing is someone who intends to act in the spirit but was overcome by the flesh. It's not someone who deliberately, intentionally, knowingly sins. So when we are helping others in this situation, it's important to do so with a gentle spirit. In other words, the NLT translation says that we should gently and humbly help that person onto the right path. So just recently, I came to Patty and Janice for help. I was very apologetic for troubling them with all my mess. And they gently brushed that off and said, "It could have been me." It's a great example of a gentle and humble spirit described in Galatians. Paul reminds us to watch out as we help others because it could have been me. It could have been you. we reserve judgments towards we reserve judgment towards others as we realize our own need for the same grace. So the freedom we have is shared with others in our weaknesses. We help set each other free by admitting what we cannot do while bearing what God can do. So to summarize these three kinds of relationships, first is a relationship with Christ, because without him, we would have continued to live in the dark. Yeah. There would be no call to freedom. We also need a renewed relationship with ourselves where we can honestly but graciously look at ourselves for who we are and who we're called to be. And at the same time, we need each other, the community that we're created to be part of, where we share each other's burdens as we walk in freedom. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I thank you for the freedom that you have paid the price for. I thank you that we are not working it out by ourselves, and that we get to walk in the Spirit, a real person that is alive and speaking right now. And I thank you, Lord, that we have our community, and we have the grace it takes from you to look at ourselves for who we are and who we are made to be. Lord Jesus, I just declare freedom over every soul in this room.
That's right.
Yes. I declare freedom over the city as well.
Yes.
That we will no longer live in the dark, but we will have the boldness to step into you, Jesus,
yes,
the light.
Yes.
Lord, I pray that the souls will be touched today as you help us discern what of these three relationships, which one it is that we have convictions of. What is it that we need to do differently? Is it to reach out? Is it to reach in? Lord, I pray that you will speak to us individually. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.